Amen. If you would open your copy of God's Word this morning to 3 John. Just hunt around way in the back there and you will find it. 3 John, beginning of verse 5. Let's hear the word of God. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention for these moments now to your word, we pray that you would feed us. We pray that you would give us light by your Spirit. We pray that you would work in us clear and a compelling obedience for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come now, Lord willing, to the last message in a small 4-message series that's been an unusual one for us. We've been looking at the scriptures in a different way than we normally do, instead of just spending our time in one passage and spending our time in a passage that has followed the exposition of other passages within one book of the Bible. We've been gathering up the scriptures on this specific subject, the subject of missions. And as we said from the beginning, we've been looking in these 3 ways. What are the principles, patterns, and priorities that we see as we walk through the scriptures as it relates to this task of missions? And we've sort of defined broadly the task of missions as the work of taking the gospel from the immediate area of one local church. So as a local church here in Steinbach, it is the task of every single member to make disciples in this place, in this context, locally, to make disciples. But we've defined missions as the task of taking the gospel from here to a new place in order that from this local church, we might see by the work of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, men and women, boys and girls come to saving faith, be gathered into a new local church, be instructed, be built up, be shaped, such that now there would be a biblical local church witness for the gospel in a new place. And so we said from the beginning that as we walk through the scriptures, we see that the local assembly is the means by which missions happens. In other words, it doesn't happen by individuals disconnected from a local church, just doing their own thing. It's through the labors of a particular local church, perhaps in partnership with other local churches, but it starts through, it's the means by which this one local church brings the gospel to another place, and it's also the aim. The local church is the aim. The goal is to see a local church established and present now in a place that didn't have one before. And so that's what we've been looking at here. What are the principles, the patterns, and the priorities that we can see in the scriptures for this work? And we've been structuring our time. We spent the first 2 weeks with introduction as well as unfolding the priorities of the primary tasks that we see engaged in for the purpose of seeing the gospel go and a new local church established. So the first two we looked at, what are the primary tasks we see? And then in the third message we looked at then, in relation to those primary tasks, what are the qualifications that we should look to see someone who would be qualified for engaging in those tasks? And in this last message, I want to try to answer the question of what it means to recognize and send out a man in line with those primary tasks, in line with those qualifications. What then does it mean to recognize and send out a man? But before we answer that question, I want to review a couple of important things. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we would seek to see principles, priorities, and patterns in the scriptures for this work? Why would we do that? The first reason it matters is because of the aim, right? The aim is to see a local church established in a new place. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that God's aim in having a new local church is that he would display his wisdom and his glory. Every local church is designed and intended by God to be a display of his wisdom and his glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of us here at Cornerstone. This assembly of believers exists ultimately for that purpose, to glorify the wisdom, the majesty, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if that's the aim of God in local churches, to display his wisdom, then we want to be especially attentive to what he's said about what those churches should look like, about how they should be formed, about who should instruct, lead, shepherd, and guide them. All of these things are very important. We saw in Paul's words to Timothy, as he speaks of the church as the household of God, of the true and living God, that there's a pattern of behavior and a pattern of life that needs to be present in a local church. And we see that God has given qualified and commissioned men to see that that happens. Paul's telling Timothy, make sure that you instruct the believers in how to behave in the household of God. Why does it matter? Because God says that his church is designed to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. The truth as God has revealed it in this word. And so it's very important that the teaching of the church and the faith of the church is informed and guided and constrained by this word and no other. If the church is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth must pervade its life through and through. Another avenue of discussing why it matters is the question of expectation of blessing. We can't expect God to bless our labors if we ignore the clear patterns and priorities that he's laid down in his word. Does God sometimes do things in a surprising way? Does he sometimes take someone who's just over here and it kind of breaks the mold, it breaks the pattern, and he does an amazing work through that? Yes, he does. But we are never free to take an exception and make it a pattern for us. We're never free to do that. We are always to have our life together, guided by His Word. Again and again, we come back to the Scriptures and we seek to have our practice clarified and shaped and molded, that we would walk in conformity to His Word. Another reason for why it matters is the presence of confusion. You just survey the work of missions across the world right now and across all the different avenues that are laid out and the different things that people are doing. You wouldn't take long to just read some things and observe some things, and you would see that there is wild diversity in what is even called missions. You'd find a whole range of things. So I want to remind you again what we aren't saying in this series and what we're trying to say. We are not trying to say everything that could be said about this work. We are not trying to say everything that needs to happen as a part of this work. So, for example, we haven't talked at all about secondary labors that support this primary work. Not at all. There's many different things that may be useful and may be helpful, maybe even necessary in supporting this clear and primary work of seeing the gospel go forth, of seeing churches established. But we're not talking about those things. One of the main reasons is that when there's so much confusion about the main thing, then it doesn't help to talk about secondary things or supporting things or potentially helpful things. We need to have a laser focus and a laser clarity on what the main thing is. Otherwise, we won't even be able to evaluate the usefulness of a secondary thing. The other thing that we haven't talked about in this series is what we've been talking about, this laser focus on tasks, qualifications of this man who would engage in this work. We haven't talked about companions who might assist in that work, who might go out with this individual. We haven't talked about how we may have two or more individuals who are so qualified and so sent out. What we're trying to do is look with laser focus at the center, so that we know what we are engaging with clarity, and only then can we have those other conversations in a way that's helpful. And so that's where we are, and that's where we're trying to land here this morning. So we're still on this path, principles, priorities, and patterns, and we have said throughout this time together, we have said that the primary tasks are inseparably tied to the qualifications for those who should be sent, as well as the nature of what it means for someone to be sent. And so we come to that last piece now this morning. We want to try to answer that question. What does it mean to recognize and send out a man? And you'll notice from the very beginning, from even the wording of the question, that it is excluding some things that might happen, right? Like I said, we're not talking about secondary things. We're not talking about companions who might be a part of the work. We're talking about this primary and central thing. So I want to get that in our minds with clarity. And as we engage that question, I want this to be on your minds. This is the last thing to answer why it matters. As we answer this question over the next few minutes, I want this to be in your mind. Remember, we said that the local church is the means and the aim of this mission. And so every single member of this church has a vested interest in understanding and applying these principles, priorities, and patterns. This is our call as a body. And so we together need to understand and have clarity on these things so that we might faithfully engage in this work. So what does it mean to recognize and send out a man? Here's the first answer, and then we'll look to see how we gather it together. First, in terms of recognition. So we have it divided into two pieces, recognize and send out. To recognize a man is to give carefully established affirmation that he meets the qualifications that we observed and unpacked last week. To recognize a man is to give carefully established affirmation that he meets the qualifications we observed and unpacked last week. We've repeatedly noted that the relationship between those primary tasks and the qualifications and the nature of sending is important. So we might state it this way. I'll restate it this way. To recognize a man, and I'm going to use a phrase here, and we'll come back to it. As an elder, qualified, and commissioned church planter, we'll come back to that. To recognize a man as an elder, qualified, and commissioned church planter is to give carefully established affirmation that he possesses the qualifications in gifting and in character to engage faithfully in the primary tasks of bringing the gospel into new areas with the aim of seeing a local church established. So I'm going to say that one again. We might word it this way. To recognize a man as an elder, qualified, and commissioned church planter is to give carefully established affirmation that he possesses the qualifications in gifting and character to engage faithfully in the primary tasks of bringing the gospel into new areas with the aim of seeing a local church established. I hope you can hear in that a gathering up of all the things we've said so far. If we disconnect these things, it makes no sense at all. If we disconnect qualifications from the primary tasks, then why would we even have a list of primary tasks? And if we disconnect this recognition from those two things, then we're just in the land of nonsense. If those primary tasks are the main things this individual is supposed to do, and if these qualifications align with the biblical calls of per character and gifting for this kind of ministry, then when we get to this last area here of recognizing that, it's in alignment with those things. Let's turn for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts and chapter 13. We have in the book of Acts, in the beginning of chapter 13, a very unique situation, a very unique occasion, and yet because of its uniqueness, it tells us a lot about what we're speaking of this morning. So the unique situation is this. The gospel is about to go forth through called, qualified, and commissioned messengers to the nations. The gospel is about to go forth on Paul's first missionary journey. This is a unique moment in the history of the church here in Acts chapter 13. And I want to read it now, these first three verses, and we'll make some observations. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So you hear in the language a couple of things. First of all, you'll note that this is a unique moment. There's aspects of this moment that aren't repeatable in the history of the church. We have here one of these individuals as an apostle. And there are no apostles today. We have Saul here in this passage. But what's striking is that we have here, as this first missionary journey is about to begin, we have this apostle who's been commissioned by the risen Christ, and yet we have him in the context of a local church. And it's in the context of a local church that this apostle, who is uniquely an apostle, unlike anyone here today, and yet it's in the context of the local church at Antioch, wherein the commission to go on this missionary endeavor occurs. Secondly, we note that it is, so we talked about what does it mean to recognize a man? And it's to give carefully established affirmation that he meets the qualifications we observed and unpacked last week. We have this moment here, and Luke informs us that there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So he gives us a list of those who have been identified already as possessing these particular giftings for the public ministry of the word. And then we read that it's from among them that Barnabas and Paul are to be set apart. And not only that, but we see then that it's the body of believers who then commissions and sends them out. Verse 3. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The local church plays a central role here in this moment under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it's affirmed for us, this place of the church. You might say, "No, well, maybe the church isn't really that important." But go to chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 14 and verse 26. We see, Luke writes this, "From there they sailed to Antioch." So right, they started in Antioch. And then he tells us about Antioch. "This is where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled." So Luke again emphasizes the role of the church in Antioch. This is the place where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And what we see them is them coming back and then reporting back to those from whom they had gone out, those who had sent them out. It is striking that even the Apostle Paul is commissioned and sent out in the context of a local church. And even the Apostle Paul returns then to give an account of what ministry has taken place on that journey. I want to draw our attention to something just briefly this morning. So we need to say this in highlighting a particular area of ministry. We're not pushing away or calling unimportant other aspects of ministry. We have a pattern throughout the New Testament that distinguishes between the calling for every believer and the calling for particular believers. We have this pattern throughout the New Testament. So, for example, all of us as believers heed the call to make disciples. all of us are called to make disciples where we are. That's a non-negotiable. No Christian can say, I'm one of those Christians who's not called to make disciples. And yet, personally, to make disciples in a different place is the calling of particular believers. Next, speaking God's words in different contexts and capacities is something that's called on all believers in different ways. So every believer is to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Every believer is to have the gospel on our lips in the context of relationships. Every believer is called to speak the truth in love in the context of the local body to see the body built up. But that does not mean then that there's not these particular tasks, because not every believer is called to herald and proclaim that same word, that same gospel in a public setting. Not every believer is called to teach God's church corporately. And so in emphasizing this particular role, we're not undermining at all the calling upon all of us. We see that they work in harmony, but we have to emphasize the one that gets pride of place here in the scriptures, in the pattern of sending out. So we move from recognizing to sending. The recognizing to sending. If someone has been recognized, then what does it mean to send them out? And there's a few components here that I want to look at this morning. To send a man out implies that he's been recognized. So we're repeating ourselves, but I think it's important to say. To send a man out implies that he's been recognized. So I put it this way. To send a man out is to affirm him as an elder qualified and commissioned church planter. Now, just use this long descriptive phrase, why? What about the word missionary? I'm going to suggest that because of the way that we've come to use the word missionary, we need to use some more comprehensively descriptive term for one who is equipped, gifted, and qualified to engage in these primary tasks with the purpose of seeing a local church established. Because we, in common use, use a missionary to describe anyone from a doctor who just happens to be in a faraway place, to someone who's working in an orphanage in a different country, to someone who's doing evangelism on their own in a different context, all the way to someone who is actually laboring to do this task. But we want to notice the aspect of commission. So to send out in just English language could simply mean that they're going and you have some role in their going. You send them. I sent the kids outside to play. There's a sending happening there. But the sending that's happening in this context here is a different kind of sending. It's a sending that carries with it the weight of authority, and it's a sending that carries this commission of someone who's been authorized and commissioned to speak on behalf of another. If we jump back to Romans chapter 10, you remember in verses 14 to 15 of Romans chapter 10 that Paul works through this list in reference to how someone might come to faith in the true and living God. They need for the message to come because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And then he says, well, how are they going to hear unless someone preaches? And then he says, how is someone to preach unless they are sent? Now, we often think in different terms, right? How will they hear unless someone goes? But here, Paul draws our attention to something different, a commissioning, an authorizing. Paul says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? And he doesn't mean simply that they're sort of enabled to go by a particular body, but they are commissioned and authorized to go. At its highest, it's a commission that comes directly from God. In terms of the apostles are sent in that par excellence sense, in the sense of being direct messengers of God, as those who speak the words of God, of those on whom the church is built. They lay a foundation that can't be relayed. They lay a foundation that we don't do today. And yet there's in the scriptures another use of this sending, commissioning, authorizing language. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. He says, as for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So here, Paul speaks of those who are messengers, who are envoys. They're authorized agents commissioned for a particular task by the churches. They're not apostles. They don't speak infallibly, but they have received this commissioning. Philippians 2:25. You want to zip over there also. Philippians 2 and verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So there we have Epaphroditus. He's been with Paul. Paul's going to send him. But he was sent from the church in Philippi. He was sent as an emissary from a church to Paul as someone who was supposed to be engaged in a specific task. And this is the sense in which we are speaking when we speak about someone who's been recognized and then sent out. So the second piece of the sending, we said to send a man is first to affirm him as qualified, and the second piece is to endorse his ministry as a church. Now, we must take this very seriously. Consider 1 Timothy 5:22. 1 Timothy, you can flip over there. 1 Timothy 5:22. We looked at this passage last week, but we're just going to look at this verse again. Paul says to Timothy, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. So we noticed laying on of hands here, he's speaking to the ordination, the appointing of elders in the context of a local body. But we see the laying on of hands happening in the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas to go forth for the sake of the name also. Paul says, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. In this passage, Paul is warning Timothy against the hasty commissioning of elders in a local body, because if you undertake that task lightly, if you undertake that task without the carefulness of establishing the qualification, of giving the time for the character to be established genuinely, then you risk taking part in the sins of that individual, whether it's in false teaching or whether it's in bad character. There's a sense in which to commission an individual like this, for a church to appoint an elder hastily without the proper examination, we then bear a responsibility for the failures of that man. So if we hastily appoint someone to the pastoral office here at Cornerstone, and then they teach error, or they run off in some kind of gross immorality, we bear a portion of responsibility for that because we didn't follow the call of the Scriptures to not be hasty, to examine qualifications, to look at life and doctrine carefully. Now, can a church make a mistake? Can everything look good and then ultimately someone falls away? Well, yes, that's true. That can happen. But when we ignore the clear call to carefulness and examination, then we bear a responsibility. And the same thing happens then in terms of someone who's commissioned for this task of seeing a local church established in a new place. We are saying that we endorse that ministry. We endorse the doctrine of that man, what he's going to teach. We endorse his life as being fruitful in the gospel. And we endorse the structure of the church he's going to build. Right? Paul says that we need to be careful with the materials with which we build on the foundation of the apostles in the church of the living God. We're endorsing that, and so it calls for carefulness. The last piece we're just going to mention here this morning is maybe a little bit more obvious, a little bit more apparent. So we read the text from 3 John, and so these are the last two pieces. To send out a man is to affirm him as an elder qualified and commissioned church planter. It's to endorse his ministry as a church. It's to, number three, then, to support him personally and prayerfully and financially in some capacity. And then number four, it's to give oversight to him personally, take some measure of responsibility for the work that he is involved in. We see that in the 3 John, where you have some individuals who are coming to a particular church, and they've been endorsed by another church. So John is writing, and he's saying, this is a good thing that you have supported these brothers. You should undertake this, right? They have the commendation of another church, and then they are sent out in partnership again by this second church. And so I acknowledged in the beginning that focus on the local church doesn't mean it's only one local church to the exclusion of others planting a church. There could be partnership between multiple churches, but all of these other pieces hold true. So I want to just read again the summary of what we've looked at this morning. What does it mean to recognize and send out a man? To recognize a man is to give carefully established affirmation that he meets the qualifications that we've established from the Scriptures. To send out a man is to affirm him as an elder qualified and commissioned church planter, and to endorse his ministry as a church, and to support him personally, prayerfully, and financially, as well as to give him personally oversight and to take some measure of responsibility for the work that he is involved in. Let's pray. Father, as we have labored over these weeks to look to your word, to see what priorities, what principles, and what patterns we might see, I pray that you would use this to grow us in faithfulness. I pray that you would use this time to clarify for us the center of this task, Father, to help us to focus on the heart of it. And Father, through your great mercy and love, Father, would you lead us to increased faithfulness in this area, and would you use us to bear fruit for the sake of your name? We pray this in Jesus. Amen.